Well, brothers and sisters, we come to the part of our worship service now where we get to hear the Lord speak to us through his word. We actually have three short scripture readings this morning. The first one is found in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. You'll find this on page 1253 in your pew Bible, 1253. Reading Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Hear the word of our God. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now I'm going to invite you to turn over to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. You'll find this on page 1293. 1293. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Lastly, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Revelation, very end of your Bibles. You'll find this on page 1321, Revelation 15, page 1321. Here we have a picture of God's people singing his praises in the age to come. Here again the word of our God. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear? Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Again, brothers and sisters, this is the word of our God. Well, we're continuing this morning our sermon series in the book of Nehemiah. We're getting near to the end of the book of Nehemiah. This morning we're in Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 27 through 43. You'll find this on page 516 in your pew Bible. I encourage you to turn there, page 516. Again, Nehemiah 12, be reading verses 27 through 43. Hear the word of our God. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. And then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate, and after them went Hosheiah and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph, and his relatives Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Maai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David, to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall, above the tower of the ovens, to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshana, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me. And the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with trumpets, and Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malkijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jazariah as their leader, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Brothers and sisters, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, as we come to this part of our worship service, we get to hear your word proclaimed. Our Father, we want to thank you and praise you this morning for the gift that you have given us in the scriptures. Father, we know that if it wasn't for the word of God, none of us would be here this morning. None of us would know the great news of salvation in Jesus Christ. None of us would have the gift of eternal life. And yet, Father, you have revealed all of this to us in your word as a gift, Lord, to lead us to faith in Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would use your word this morning to continue to draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would use me as your servant, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, big events take a lot of planning and organization. I'm sure that you know this. Whenever I watch a really big event, like for instance, the opening ceremonies of the Olympic Games, what I always end up thinking about is how much planning and choreography must have gone into that event to make it possible. Think about it, an event like that, the opening ceremonies to the Olympics, involves hundreds and hundreds of people. And what's amazing when you watch it is that every single individual person seems to know exactly when to come out and exactly what they're supposed to be doing. And everything is done in perfect symmetry. And of course, for that to be able to happen, for such a large-scale performance to be pulled off in that way, it takes a lot of planning, a lot of practice, and a lot of preparation. And brothers and sisters, this is what I want you to think about this morning, the event that we've just read about in Nehemiah chapter 12, this great celebration, this dedication of the wall in Jerusalem, was an event that must have also taken a lot of preparation, a lot of practice, and a lot of planning. All the way back in chapter 6 of the book of Nehemiah, we learn that the wall was completed. They had finally finished building the wall, and this was a great feat. And what's interesting is that it isn't until chapter 12 that Nehemiah and the people actually get around to celebrating this achievement. And they celebrate it in grand style. They have this elaborate, impressive dedication ceremony that, as I said, must have taken a lot of planning. You see, it wasn't as if Nehemiah just woke up one morning and he said to himself, I think we ought to have a celebration today. And he sort of gathered all the people and it just came about on the spur of the moment. No, this was an event that would have taken, as I said, a lot of practice and a lot of preparation. In fact, we're told about the preparation in verses 27 through 30. We're told, first of all, that they had to gather all the Levites from the different towns around Jerusalem. You see, many of these Levites served as musicians. And they wanted them to come to Jerusalem to bring their instruments. They were to play in this great celebration. And then there were the singers. They had to get the word out to the singers as well. They had to be gathered from all of their villages around Jerusalem because, of course, they were the ones who were to lead God's people in singing. They were the ones that were to form these great choirs that were the key part of this ceremony that Nehemiah had planned. And brothers and sisters, if you've ever been a part of some sort of musical performance, you know that getting so many people together to play and sing together takes a lot of practice. You can't just have everybody show up and then begin the performance or the procession. You've got to practice. You've got to prepare. Everybody's got to know what to play and how they're going to play it. And all of this would have taken a good of time. And you see, on top of this, we're also told in verse 30 that the priests and Levites had to go through certain purification rituals. You see, they wanted everything to be set apart for the Lord. And so they had to purify themselves. They had to purify the people. They even had to purify the wall. And brothers and sisters, all of this would have taken a considerable amount of time as well. But you see, once everything was prepared and the big day came, Nehemiah took the two choirs that he had appointed and he put them up onto the wall. And one choir was led by Ezra, and they marched in one direction, followed by certain leaders and half of the people. And then there was a second choir in which Nehemiah was a part, and this marched in the other direction. It was also followed by certain of the leaders and the other half of the people. And these choirs marched around on the wall of Jerusalem. And all the while that they were marching, of course, the musicians were playing, and the singers were leading God's people in song. It's almost hard to imagine, think about it, what this scene must have been like. It certainly must have been amazing, even glorious, to see God's people marching around on the wall of Jerusalem in this way, to hear their singing echoing through the city of Jerusalem. Well, this marching continued until they finally reached the temple, the house of God. You see, this was the climax of the whole event. It was when all of the musicians and all of the singers and all of the leaders and all of God's people stood together in the temple. You see, this was the plan from the beginning, that they would march around the city and meet in the house of God. And there they continued their singing. In fact, the scripture says that they were rejoicing in the Lord with great joy. Well, brothers and sisters, I want you to think about this morning. One of the things that's interesting about this celebration is this, that there is a sense in the book of Nehemiah up to this point that everything has been pretty practical. Think about it. Nehemiah was a pretty practical man. Much of what he did was focused on very practical goals. He came to build the wall of Jerusalem. It was a very practical goal. He developed strategies to help the people defend themselves against their enemies. He developed a plan to repopulate the city of Jerusalem. And even the sort of great spiritual awakening and the spiritual reforms that take place in chapters 8 through 10 of Nehemiah under the leadership of Ezra, even those chapters have a sense of having a sort of practical focus to them. You see, Ezra and Nehemiah wanted the people to learn the law so that they could follow the law of God. They knew that God's blessing would only come on the people if they truly followed God's law. And so the focus is on obeying God's commandments. There's a practical focus. They want God's people to obey God's commandments, especially his commandments about things like Sabbath keeping and tithing and marriage. But brothers and sisters, what's so interesting is that when we come here to chapter 12 and we have this great celebration event, there's nothing practical about it. There's no law that was requiring this in God's word. There's no sort of practical goal. Ezra and Nehemiah and the people simply decided that they wanted to have this elaborate celebration. And as I said, this would have taken a lot of time. It would have taken a lot of energy. But it doesn't seem that they did all this, expended all this energy for some practical goal other than simply rejoicing in what God had enabled them to accomplish. And brothers and sisters, in light of this, I think we could ask this question. And it's a question I want us to consider this morning as we approach this text. I think it's a question that really helps us to unpack the meaning of this text. And the question is this: why have this sort of elaborate celebration? Why have this kind of grand dedication of the wall of Jerusalem? You see, the argument could be made that this grand ceremony was not only unnecessary, it was also unwise and untimely and even wrong. A person might make that argument for the very reason that this sort of pomp and circumstance, as we might refer to it, had no practical goal, no practical purpose. You see, there's a number of reasons that could be given for arguing that this elaborate celebration was actually not a good thing. Think about it for a minute. Someone could argue this way, that this event was actually taking the people of God away from other important things that God had called them to do. As I said, this celebration took a lot of time. It took a lot of energy to coordinate. It probably also took a lot of resources, and all of these things could have been used towards other goals. After all, there was a lot that needed to be done if God's people were still going to prosper. They still had to work at repopulating the city of Jerusalem. There were many homes that still needed to be rebuilt. They still had to work at defending themselves against their enemies. And it could be argued that all of this marching around the wall and singing wasn't really helping towards any of those goals. There's a second argument that could be made. It could be argued as well that this celebration was really overdone and premature. Yes, the wall had been completed. That was a great feat. But brothers and sisters, it wasn't as if Jerusalem was completely restored. It wasn't as if God's people were really thriving at this time. In fact, Jerusalem in many ways was still in ruins. Many of God's people were very poor, and they were all still subjects of the Persian Empire. And brothers and sisters, in light of this, the argument could be made, why have such a great and grand celebration? What was there really to celebrate after all? This sort of celebration was really out of place given their circumstances. And lastly, one might argue this, one might say that this sort of external show of religious devotion was really unnecessary and unhealthy, because after all, what God is really concerned with is simply the orientation of our hearts. He's not really concerned with religious ceremonies. In fact, this sort of focus on external festivities only leads to hypocrisy. You see, as long as our hearts are in the right place, we don't need all of this kind of ceremony. And in the end, it's really actually unhelpful. Well, brothers and sisters, what would you say to those kind of arguments? What would you say about this celebration that took place in Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 12? How would you answer that question? Why have this sort of elaborate celebration? Was this really a good thing? Well, what I want to do this morning is I'm going to give you five reasons why this elaborate celebration was not only appropriate, it was actually good and necessary. You see, I think there's a lot that we actually need to imitate ourselves from this chapter. There's a lot that these verses have to teach us about worship and why we ourselves need to engage in external worship that takes planning and preparation. So the first reason why this celebration was good and necessary is because this was not just an external religious ceremony. This was actually the fruit of God's people's renewed hearts. Let me say that again. This was not just an external religious ceremony. This was the fruit of renewed hearts. Brothers and sisters, it is true that God, who made us to know him and to serve him and to love him, is chiefly concerned with the state of our hearts. He's not just concerned with external forms of religion, what we might call external worship. He's also concerned and primarily concerned with what we might call internal worship. He's concerned that our hearts are oriented towards him and towards his glory. And yet, and this is important to understand, the Bible does not set up some kind of dichotomy or conflict between external worship on the one hand and internal worship on the other hand. What I mean by that is this. It isn't as if one of these, for instance, external worship, is really not so important, but the other one, internal worship, is really the thing that's most important. It's not as if one of these takes away from the other. You see, the idea in Scripture is that both are actually supposed to go together. You see, our external worship is meant to be an expression of our internal worship. It's how we show our love for God. It's how we show that we have hearts that are truly devoted to Him. You see, we're not just called in Scripture to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're called to show that love through our corporate acts of worship, through external worship. And brothers and sisters, this is exactly what the people are doing here in Nehemiah chapter 12. It's clear that this event is not some sort of religious pandering that's disconnected from heart devotion. The text actually points us to really understand that the very opposite is true. Think about it for a minute. No one would go to this extent that they go here in this celebration, especially when there was no law requiring them to do this. No one would do this if they were simply trying to keep up some sort of external form of religion. You see, what this text shows is that they did what they did out of hearts that were overflowing with gratitude and praise and love for God for all of His mercies towards them. You see, the great emphasis in these verses is on things like thanksgiving and joy. These are the things that motivated the people. They wanted to celebrate because they wanted to give thanks to God. You see, what else could they do but rejoice in God after all that He had done for them? You see, brothers and sisters, external ceremony and worship that's disconnected from internal worship, the worship of the heart, never produces this kind of joy. Now, brothers and sisters, it is true that it's possible to engage in external forms of religion without having your heart really oriented towards God, without having a heart that's really in submission to Him, that's really concerned with His glory. This is actually what Isaiah spoke of when he said these words from the Lord to God's people. He said, "They draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You see, this is what was behind all of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. In fact, Jesus actually quoted those very words from the book of Isaiah to the Pharisees. And brothers and sisters, this sort of hypocrisy is something that can be very present as well in the church today. It's something that we ourselves can fall into. You see, it's possible to go to church and to be more interested in keeping up religious appearances and thinking that's what will get you God's favor than really pouring out your heart to God and being willing to turn from your sin. But brothers and sisters, what's important to understand is this: that doesn't mean that we shouldn't engage in external worship, worship that takes time and planning and preparation. In fact, this is actually what God calls us to do. This is what the Lord's Day is all about. God calls us to gather as His people for external worship. But you see, what it does mean is this, that we must not be hypocrites. We must not let our external worship become disconnected from our internal worship. You see, this is why we always need to keep examining our hearts. We need to be quick to repent. And we need to pray first and foremost that God would give us hearts that truly love Him, so that we, like the people in Nehemiah chapter 12, can engage in external worship that is truly an expression of our devotion to the Lord, truly an expression of our joy in the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, this brings me to the second reason here why this celebration was good and necessary. It was good and necessary because the people had so much to be thankful for. The people had so much to be thankful for. As I said already, there is this note of thanksgiving that really echoes throughout these verses. It's one of the main reasons why the people have this celebration at all. In verse 27, we're told that they had to bring the Levites to Jerusalem to serve as musicians for this purpose, to celebrate with gladness, it says, and with thanksgiving and with singing. In verse 31, we're told that Nehemiah appointed two great choirs, it says, that gave thanks. Now, brothers and sisters, what's interesting is that phrase, choirs that gave thanks, actually translates one Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word that actually means thanksgiving. It's the same word that's used in verse 27. But you see, in the context of verse 31, it refers to a group whose purpose it is to give thanks in the context of formal worship. You see, Nehemiah had appointed these kind of groups. He had appointed choirs, and they were thanksgiving choirs. Their whole purpose, you see, was to give thanks. Now, we might ask the question, why all this emphasis on thanksgiving? Well, the answer, as I've already stated, is because God's people in Nehemiah's day had so much to be thankful for. Think about it. God had sent his people into exile because of their sin. They had cast aside his law. They had worshipped other gods. And yet God had remembered his promise to return them to the land after 70 years. You see, he had not forgotten to show mercy, even though his people didn't deserve such mercy. And you see, in doing this, in returning them to the land, God had moved even the heart of great Persian kings. He had given his people favor under King Cyrus and then under King Artaxerxes in Nehemiah's day. He had enabled them to come back to the land and even to rebuild the temple. And on top of this, God had raised up men like Nehemiah to lead his people. Think about it. You may remember from the beginning of the book that Nehemiah was put in this great position. He was cupbearer to the king of the whole empire. And why had God allowed him to be in such a position? It was so that he could help his people, so that he could return to Jerusalem and help them to stand against their enemies. And it was through the leadership of men like Nehemiah and Ezra that God enabled his people to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And he brought about this great spiritual awakening that unified them in their desire to follow God's law. And brothers and sisters, at this point, what they realized is that all of this had been brought about by the hand of God. You see, the only reason that they were living in Jerusalem at all, the only reason there was a Jerusalem, was because of God's mercy, that God had had mercy upon them. And in response, how could they not give thanks to the Lord? How could they not praise him? And yet, brothers and sisters, it's important to remember that everything was not as they might have hoped that it would be. You see, they were still under Persian rule. And even though the wall of Jerusalem had been built, Jerusalem had none of its former glory. And yet they were not complaining. Instead, they were praising. They weren't moaning about their circumstances. Instead, they were giving thanks to God for his mercy. And you see, they had reason to do this. God had done so much for them. He had set his affection on them again despite all of their sin. And brothers and sisters, what's important to understand about all of this is that this heart of thanksgiving that we see demonstrated by God's people here in Nehemiah chapter 12, it is not meant to be something unique to their situation. It is something that should actually be the mark of every Christian. Colossians chapter 3 actually commands us to be thankful. Paul says this to you there. He says, whatever you do, that you're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then he says this, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, brothers and sisters, if you're here today and you're a Christian, like the people in Nehemiah's day, you have a whole lot to be thankful for. You see, Christ has freed you from death's chains. Christ has rebuilt the ruins that you made of your own life on the foundation of his own life. And Christ has included you in all of his eternal promises. And if you think about it, really an ungrateful Christian is a contradiction in terms. You see, it's easy to think about what we don't have. But brothers and sisters, I ask you this morning, are you remembering what you do have in Christ? Are you remembering what you have in Christ? You see, his grace and his gifts and his love for you that never fails is better than anything that you could experience or achieve or acquire in this world. Christ has loved you and saved you, though you were unworthy of such love. And what this means is that you have reason to give thanks. You have reason always to give thanks. And I ask you this morning, do you come to worship with that sort of attitude? Do you come on the Lord's Day ready to join God's thanksgiving choir? Because you have so much to give thanks for, because God has bestowed such mercy upon you. Well, brothers and sisters, this leads me to the third reason why this celebration was good and necessary. It was good and necessary because it was not a celebration of human achievement. This was worship. It was worship. It was a worship event, a worship celebration, a worship procession. See, I think it's important for us to understand what this was not. As I said, it was not a celebration of human achievement. It's very interesting. After all that they had done, after all of Nehemiah's great leadership, this was not a celebration of Nehemiah's leadership. It was not a celebration of the resolve and perseverance of the people that had enabled them to stick with it and build that wall. No, this event from beginning to end was about the worship of God. And brothers and sisters, worshiping God is always appropriate, and it's always good. You see, think about it. The reason that they gathered the musicians and the singers from all of their towns and brought them to Jerusalem was not just so that they could make a lot of noise and have a lot of fun. It was so that they could praise the Lord in music and in song. The reason they marched actually on top of the wall around the city was certainly because they were giving thanks to God that he had enabled them to build the wall. But brothers and sisters, it was also them expressing their desire that that city, that great city of Jerusalem, everything within it would be used to the glory of God, that it would be a city of praise. And of course, the reason they all met in the temple was so that they could all sing praise together, so that they could offer great sacrifices to God as an expression of worship. You see, if you think about it, really, this elaborate celebration was nothing more than an elaborate worship service. From beginning to end, it was about the praise of God. And brothers and sisters, we don't know what they sang as they marched around those walls, around the walls of Jerusalem, but some wonder if maybe they might have sung the words of Psalm 48. That psalm begins this way, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress." And the psalm ends this way, "Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever." Brothers and sisters, we don't know whether they were singing those particular words, the words of Psalm 48. They certainly would have been appropriate, and we know that they were singing praise to the Lord, that this was a worship procession. And brothers and sisters, as I said at the beginning, someone might argue that there were other worthwhile things that they could have been doing than marching around the city and singing in this way. Remember, there were homes that needed to be rebuilt. There was lots of work to do. But you see, that way of thinking reminds me of a story from the Gospel of Luke, a story about a sinful woman that comes to Jesus and anoints his feet with ointment. I wonder if you remember that story. You see, Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee. The woman is a notorious sinful woman, probably because of her known sexual immorality. She comes into that very house. She comes to Jesus, and she has this ointment, and she anoints his feet, and she wipes them with her hair. And brothers and sisters, in other gospel accounts that have similar accounts of Jesus being anointed in this way, you may remember that the disciples are upset by this. They think that this is wrong. This is a waste. This is not what should be going on. That ointment was worth a lot of money, they say. It could even be given to the poor. But brothers and sisters, Jesus actually doesn't think this way at all. He commends this woman. And in effect, he says that she's doing what's most important because she's expressing love for Jesus. You see, she understood that she was a great sinner, that there's no way she should have ever received the mercy of God because of her deeds. And yet she understood that Jesus loved her, that Jesus was the one who had provided the very means that she could receive mercy from God. And you see, in response, all that she wanted to do was express her love for Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this is exactly what the people are doing here in Nehemiah chapter 12. Yes, there's other worthwhile things they could have been doing. There's other things that needed to be done, but you see, what they were doing was the most important thing. They were expressing their love for God, for all of the mercy that he had shown to them. And brothers and sisters, I wonder, I ask you, are you doing the same thing? Are you taking time in your life where you're putting away everything else that demands your attention, even worthwhile things that you could be doing, that you're putting them away simply to worship God, and to express your love for the one who first loved you? You see, if you think about it, this is really what the Lord's Day is all about. It's what the Sabbath command is actually all about. It's when we're supposed to set aside all the other things that we could be working on and giving our attention to. In fact, someone could make the argument, you could do a lot of worthwhile things on the Lord's Day. If you earn more money, you could give more money to the church. But you see, God calls us to put all of that away to do what's most important, and that's to praise God, to gather for external worship, which we do out of love for the one who first loved us. Well, brothers and sisters, there's two more reasons why this celebration was good and necessary, and these last two reasons really go together. The fourth reason why this celebration was good and necessary is because this celebration was an expression of their joy in the Lord. It's interesting, this passage begins and ends with the mention of the people's joy. The word in verse 27 that the ESV translates gladness is actually the same word we have in verse 43 that's translated joy. And brothers and sisters, verse 43, the verse that ends this section, is really a remarkable verse. It mentions the joy of the people actually five times. Listen again to what it says. It says this, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Well, brothers and sisters, I think there's three things that are really notable about the people's joy here. First, it's notable just how great their joy was. You get this sense. It's repeated over and over. They rejoiced with great joy. They say that their joy was heard even beyond the walls of Jerusalem. I wonder if we have ever in all of our lives experienced such joy as we see here in Nehemiah chapter 12. It almost makes you want to be there. You want to be among God's people rejoicing in this way. But you see, the second thing that's notable here is that their joy was joy in the Lord. The scripture says that God had enabled them to rejoice. You see, their joy was the joy of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, lastly, the last thing that's really notable is that they were able to rejoice despite the fact that their lives were less than glorious. I've said this already, one of the most amazing things about this celebration is that they're rejoicing in this way despite the fact that everything is not the way they might have wanted it to be. And brothers and sisters, what this really teaches us is that our joy is not rooted in our circumstances. You see, I can't make the excuse that I can't have real joy because things in my life are not going in the way that I'd like them to go. You see, things weren't exactly going here in Nehemiah 12 the way that people would have liked them to go. Everything wasn't the way they wanted it to be. And yet they were able to rejoice with great joy. And brothers and sisters, I ask you this morning, do you want more of this joy in your life? You see, I don't think that we actually see a lot of real joy in our world today. It's interesting, in our modern society, with all of its comforts and all of its prosperity, I think despite all of that, I think we actually know little of true joy. We know a lot about temporary pleasures. We know a lot about entertaining distractions. But brothers and sisters, those are things that are far different from the sort of joy we see here in the scriptures. And what a passage like this really teaches us is that joy is really possible. I think sometimes joy can even be elusive for us as Christians, but we need to be reminded that this sort of joy is possible in Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's what we should pray for, that what God did here for his people, giving them this sort of joy, that God would do this for us, that this joy would be seen in our lives. You see, if you think about it, as Christians, we should be the most joyful of all people on the earth. You see, I think we need to be reminded that joy is not found in things like material prosperity, though we're tempted to think over and over that it really is. It's not found in things like social popularity, though we're also tempted to think that joy can be found there as well. No, true joy is found in the fellowship with God that we have through Jesus Christ. You see, true joy is actually found in knowing the love of God and then being able to respond by loving God from the heart. You see, joy is actually found in Jesus. It's in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I hope that you want more of this joy. You see, it's this sort of joy that should be present when we gather on the Lord's Day to worship. This is what we need to pray for as God's people, that we would be a people that truly rejoice in the Lord, that our joy would be heard and seen beyond the walls of this church. Think about it for a minute. What does it say about the state of our hearts What does it say about our internal worship if our external worship is rather joyless? But you see, brothers and sisters, our worship doesn't have to be joyless because we have reason to rejoice. You see, we don't see Christ now, and it's true that often our lives can be rather difficult. But you see, as Peter says, you can rejoice with joy that is inexpressible because Christ has provided for you a great salvation. Christ has taken away all of your sins. This leads me to the final reason, the fifth reason, why this celebration was good and necessary. It was good and necessary because God's people were doing here in Nehemiah chapter 12 what all of God's people, including us, will be doing for all eternity in the new Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, I touched on this last time, but I think it's important to think about it again for a minute. The sort of joy and thanksgiving and singing, these choirs marching around Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, this is a picture. It's a foreshadowing of the sort of worship that we're going to have in the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, when Christ himself returns. You see, what's important to understand is that the joy that we're able to experience now in Christ is really rooted in God's promise for the future. It's rooted in the greater joy that we're going to have when we see Christ face to face. Brothers and sisters, the reason you can rejoice now, even though the circumstances of your life might be difficult, is because God has promised to you, actually, God has actually guaranteed to you that you will reign with Christ. You see, the day is coming when his glory is going to be fully revealed. And on that day, everything that keeps us now from enjoying full fellowship with God and true joy in Christ, all of that is going to be removed, including our sin and our sorrow and our suffering. On that day, we're going to know the love of God as we have not been able to know it up to this point, and we are going to love God fully. We are going to love him wholeheartedly with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And brothers and sisters, there in the New Jerusalem, we are going to be part of the most elaborate and impressive celebration that the world has ever known. But you see, it's not going to be a celebration of human achievement. No, it's going to be a celebration of the majesty and the beauty and the grace of our Redeemer, who gave his life so that we could have life. You see, from beginning to end, it's going to be worship. Worship of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, as I close this morning, then I ask you again this question. Why is it that we should engage in elaborate external worship celebrations that take planning and preparation? Well, I think the answer to that question is this. How can we not, in light of all that our God has done for us in Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, our God is worthy to be praised. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the example of your people in the book of Nehemiah. Lord, how much they have to teach us about worship. Father, thank you for reminding us that we were made to worship you, that true joy is found in worship. And Father, we pray this morning that you would give us those kind of hearts, hearts of thanksgiving, that, Lord, in this world where joy is so elusive, that you would give us real joy in Christ. That as we gather as your people week in and week out, Lord, we would rejoice in the great salvation that you have provided for us. We would rejoice with eyes looking forward to the new Jerusalem, Lord, when we will see Christ face to face. And that joy would be contagious among us. Lord, you would even use our joy to be seen and heard beyond the walls of this church and to draw others that do not know you to the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would do this in our midst. We pray that you would do it for your glory. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.